Well, Gervase Finn was an author. He was a school inspector who found also was a very good storyteller and wrote many of his stories. They're very popular. You might be familiar with him. And as a school inspector, of course, had to attend many, many, many school nativity plays. And yes, they will include lobsters and aliens and all the rest of it in his travels. And of course, there's something wonderful, isn't there, about children telling stories they don't always fully understand the meaning of. At one nativity play, he recounts where he says that the angel of the Lord had departed and Joseph entered the scene. He was a cheeky-faced little boy dressed in a brown woolen dressing gown, thick blue socks, and a multicolored towel over his head, held in place, of course, by the inevitable elastic belt with a snake clasp. "Hello, Mary," he said cheerfully. "Oh, hello, Joseph," Mary replied. "Have you had a good day?" "Well, all right. Pretty good, really," she told him, nodding. Pause. Joseph says, "Have you got anything to tell me?" Another long pause. Mary replies, "Oh, I'm having a baby. Oh, and it's not yours." We don't often think, do we, of Joseph in the account of Jesus' birth. Now, I realise, you know, I'm a bloke here, and of course, that kind of the Christmas events, particularly the Annunciation, when the angel appears to Mary to tell her that the Holy Spirit will conceive in her, of course, is a bigger deal for Mary than for Joseph. But I realise that. But of course, there were huge implications for Joseph. In fact, Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus focuses almost entirely on Joseph. Mary, his fiancée, has told him that she is expecting a baby by the Holy Spirit. And in their culture, here was a couple who were engaged, and engagement was a legally binding engagement. And therefore, for infidelity to occur was the same as adultery. And so with this news that comes to Joseph, his world implodes. You see, he has made this commitment to Mary to be faithful to one another for as long as you both shall live. And before their wedding day, Mary's found to be with child. And oh, by the way, it's not yours. Well, we're told Joseph quietly resolves to do the decent thing, verse 19. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolves to divorce her quietly. You see, Joseph knows the consequences of what's happened for him and for Mary. You see, people can do maths then, as they can now. Oh, that's not a honeymoon baby, is it? No, you see, there'll be the public shame, the comments at the pub. Joseph, oh yes, we know what happened to his wife. So Joseph quietly resolves to do the decent thing. He doesn't shame his wife. Now, he's too just for that, but he quietly resolves to break off the engagement. But then we're told that God intervenes in his life as well as in Mary's life. Verse 20, "But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" You see, in these words from this angelic messenger from God, Joseph is persuaded to obey the word of God despite the consequences. And I think that's worth listening to, isn't it? Have you ever stopped to wonder about what makes the birth of Jesus so special? Is it because it's a great story full of intrigue, scandal? Is it because it's a great story that we love to see the children act out? Is it because it's a great story because it's got, well, sheep and cows and stars and tinsel and fluffy straw in it and all the rest? You see, on the face of it, it's an ordinary story. Do you think Jesus is the first baby to be born into poverty or even in an unusual situation? Yet we don't remember their births. Well, these words in Matthew recorded for us, these words to Joseph, they give us reasons that not only persuaded Joseph to trust God and believe his word despite the consequences, despite the mess in life, well, maybe we can be persuaded too. And these words of the angel to Joseph, they were quite simple. You can take God at his word, Joseph, because of who the baby is and what the baby has come to do. You can take God at his word because of who the baby is and what the baby came to do. So firstly, who the baby is. Look with me at verse 22. All this, we're told, was all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, famously, the Apostle John wrote, the word became flesh and lived among us. You see, God's telling Joseph that in this baby, unseen by you still in Mary's womb, in this baby, God has become one of us. Emmanuel. God has become a man, the man Jesus Christ. You see, God isn't remote from the world that he made. Now, Christmas is a natural time to look back and reflect upon the year that has passed. Maybe some of you here, this has been a very difficult year for you. One maybe which God has felt a million miles away from. For others, maybe God's not a big part of your life at all. Maybe you could identify with the words of Sting in his song, Oh My God. He writes, everyone I know is lonely, and God's so far away, and my heart belongs to no one. So now sometimes I pray, please take the space between us and fill it up some way. See, the great news of Christmas is God did exactly that on the first Christmas day. He filled that space between God and us. We still may not understand why there's so much pain and suffering in the world, but at least we can be sure of this, that God isn't indifferent to our suffering and pain and mess in the world. No, far from it. He didn't simply send his condolences via stone tablets to land in some mountainside somewhere. He didn't even send a messenger, an angelic being, even a choir of them, to tell us of what God thinks of the world. He sent his Son. God came to be among us. And we can know God and friendship with Jesus through this God-man. Not through some special religious ecstasy, but all the time in the good times and in the bad, in the sorrow and in the joy. And can I say that for me this is one of the best things about being a Christian? To know the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. To love and serve him each day. You see, the angel didn't tell Joseph that Jesus was wonderful because, well, there might be a touch of the divine in him or something like that. No, the angel told Joseph, he's saying, look, that this child that Mary is carrying is the promised Messiah in David's line. That he is the Emmanuel, God with us, because his birth is the result of God's supernatural intervention in human history. Jesus, God's very own Son. So don't abandon Mary, Joseph. Who the baby is, but what did the baby come to do? Well, the other name that Jesus is given also tells us what he came to do. Verse 21, we read that she will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name has significance, It's not so much a name to be called by, but a job title of what he will do. Because the name Jesus literally means God saves. And Joseph is told to give his child that name, Jesus, because the child's destiny is certain. He, we're told, will save his people from their sins. Now, we live in a world where we're all victims. When something happens to us, we expect to blame somebody for it. And if it's not somebody immediately, then of course the government will do. But the reality of the Christmas message is, yes, that we are victims of wrong in this world. That is true. But we're also, if we're honest, and I must include myself in this, that we're all responsible for wrong too. Christmas forces us to be honest with ourselves, that we would recognize that all is not well with the world, and we are not all that we would like to be. But fundamentally, that is seen in how we treat God. I heard on the radio the account of a listener who one Christmas Eve found in a drawer a pile of checks. Well, you might think, well, what of that? Well, as she looked at these pile of checks, with horror she realized what they were. These were the checks that she had written for her family that she had intended to send as Christmas presents to them all at Christmas. But of course, as she realized what these checks were, that these were the Christmas presents for her family, the even greater horror came upon her still. Her family will have opened their Christmas cards from her and found an empty card with the words written inside, "Buy your own present this year." But I wonder if we ever treated God like that. Maybe you haven't even realized, but we've lived a life of good intentions, but never actually got round to doing what God requires of us. And what does God require of us? Well, the wonderful good news of Christmas is that God tells us what that is. That God requires of us is that we see ourselves as those who need our sin dealt with, rescued from our sin, saved from our sin, because that's what he sent his son to do. You see, God sent his son as a rescuer, a savior at Christmas. Not a moral teacher. He could have done that. And not a self-esteem coach. No, he sent us a savior because that is what God requires of us. He requires that we humble ourselves before his son, that we admit our sin, our wrong, where we've fallen short of God's standards, how we've ignored God, taken his gifts for granted, and lived a life without acknowledging that. And of course, God requires that as we acknowledge Jesus as our rescuer, as our Savior, Lord, that God indeed does forgive us. Forgive us of our wrongdoing, that we might have a fresh start and live a life for God as he made us to. A few years ago, I read the story of Ron Howes. He was a New Zealander who was swimming off the coast of New Zealand with his daughter and two of her friends. And suddenly, this little group of swimmers were surrounded by dolphins. The dolphins swimming so closely around them that these dolphins were bumping against them. They couldn't believe what they're experiencing. It was the sort of thing that only happens in Disney. It was a truly magical experience. But then Ron spotted it. You see, the magic and the wonder of that experience very, very quickly turned to shock and to fear. Around them, circling, was a 10-foot great white shark. And then very quickly, Ron realized that actually these dolphins weren't swimming with them, but swimming for them. They were swimming around them to protect them. They were corralling them. They were in a tight defensive formation with them at the middle. And whenever the shark came closer, the dolphins would slap their tails on the water to deter the shark. And extraordinarily, this dolphin stayed with these four swimmers for 40 minutes. Until they were back to the shore safely. It's an extraordinary story. In fact, it had such an impact on this group of swimmers, it was over a year before they could speak of it publicly. You see, it's a story that's got an important point to make for us about what Christmas is about. See, Jesus Christ was born into this world not for our enjoyment. We like the Christmas story because it makes us feel Christmassy. But you see, the point is this, is that the Christmas story is not about a magic and wondrous experience for us to enjoy, but it's a dramatic rescue on behalf of God. Now, Christmas is a wonderful time, magical, but it is a dramatic rescue. Indeed, the greatest rescue of all time. And we can say, too, that God has sent me a Savior, a rescuer, His Son. A rescuer who died for me. That is why He came. That is why He took on flesh, born one of us, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. There's no other way of understanding it, because there was another way by which we could be right with God and have our sins forgiven. And surely if you haven't done so, that is worth a second look. You see, it's convenient at Christmas, isn't it, to be vaguely agnostic. But don't find yourself being culpably ignorant. Now, have you really earned the right to claim to be agnostic by honestly facing up to the history and the reality and the claims of Jesus, the one who claimed to be God on earth and to rescue us from our sin, that our sin can be paid for, and our relationship with God is restored now and for all eternity? See, the heart of Christmas is about forgiveness. And if we haven't understood that, we haven't understood Christmas at all. And so I ask, do you know that experience? Christian, you might each Christmas come to Christmas with a heavy heart. The weight of expectations is heavy upon you. There's so much to do that the stress of Christmas kills it for you. We'll stop again and remember what Christmas is about. It's about God sending a rescuer for you, a forgiveness that you might know light, joy, and life. See, Christmas is a good time of good news, of great joy, but for many it can just be good news. But we miss the joy. We listen, don't we, to what the TV adverts tell us. We open our magazines of the perfect Christmas, and yet the perfect Christmas is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So come to Him. God's gift to us, His Son, Jesus Christ, is more valuable than we could ever imagine. But maybe some here you're not convinced that Jesus is God's Son. I'd say surely it's worth finding out more about Him. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. I came across this exchange on the internet, so it must be true, although the US authorities swiftly denied it. It claims to be the radio transcripts of a conversation that actually happened. It was the captain of a US Navy ship that was speaking. He said on the radio, "Please divert your course 0.5 degrees to the south to avoid a collision." The reply came, "Recommended you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision." "This is the captain of a US Navy ship. I say again, divert your course." "No, I say again, you divert your course." "This is the aircraft carrier USS Coral Sea. We are a large warship of the US Navy. Divert your course now." "This is a lighthouse. Your call." See, people respond to Jesus in different ways. I know that. Could I ask you, that you might want to take this opportunity to find out a bit more about this Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Joseph heard the word of God to him through the angel in his dream. And he wakes up that morning and he's left with a decision, and it's the same decision that each of us here have to make. We're all here in the morning of that decision. Joseph must decide whether he's going to hear the word of God and obey it and put it into practice in his life. And we must decide too whether that is going to be true of us. See, Matthew tells us of Joseph's dream not to warn us, but so that we might hear God's voice to us too, through his word. And the question is, must we hear that voice? Do we believe and obey? Now, here at St. Albans, through our services and events throughout the year, lots of opportunities to be able to do that. How tragic would it be to come to the end of your life and stand before God and say, well, I never had the chance. Well, Joseph heard, he responded and obeyed. He took his wife Mary and married her. And the child that she was carrying, he took as his own, just as God told him to. My prayer for all of us this Christmas will be a time for seeing Jesus as he really is. Yes, some of you will choose to ignore him. Some will deliberately reject him. And others will try to put a decision off until later. Well, could I just say, that's your call.